Good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you, I guess, today. I'm going to read God's word for us before I then have a look at this quite incredible passage, which we've sort of titled the triumphal entry, but also I hope we see it's the also not so triumphal entry. It has this interesting balance. So why don't you open up to Mark chapter 11. I hope you have a Bible at home. It will be just here somewhere too, I'm pretty sure. But Mark chapter 11, I'm going to read these words to you, pray, and then we'll take a look at them together. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we come to this time of the year with all that's going on around us, with all the disappointments maybe this year has already given us, with the despair many of us may be feeling, the expectations that have been, let down. We just ask as we come to this week that we are reminded of the wonderful reality of who Jesus Christ our Lord is, who he is, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, and what he has done, taking the sins of this world and then rising again after his death. Please, Lord, as we enter this week, help us to set our minds and prepare ourselves to be ready to meet with him, to welcome him, and to take great confidence from the reality of who Jesus Christ our Lord is. And so it's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen. Expectations versus reality. I just prayed then about expectations. And for some of the younger people out there, you would have seen on Instagram, there's been a bit of a Instagram versus reality, kind of expectations versus reality thing going on. But even if we just think about this year, I don't know about you, but your expectations for this year probably haven't matched with the reality of what's happened. It's been a bit of a disappointment, some would think, some would say. I've been reading many people saying, have you tried turning 2020 off and on again to see if we can restart? Or maybe we just skip through 2020 and head to 2021. It's been a bit of a disappointing feel. The expectations you may have had, I'm nearly certain, haven't been met with what 2020 was going to bring. But I can feel like that as Christians too, I'd imagine. As we live in this in-between, and maybe as you come to know and understand who Christ is, the expectations of what that might look like can sometimes not match with your reality or what happens as a result. As we live in this in-between, and we're thinking about the in-between this week, particularly as Jesus Christ comes and then he leaves, he ascends, and he's going to come back again. But we live in this in-between where Jesus has not yet returned. We've experienced this past couple of weeks many things that would have left so many of us either disappointed and despaired. You may have been a Christian for a long, long time and you've been waiting for a long, long time and seen this time as maybe feeling like the end times, I don't know. You may be young or new to the faith and be feeling like, what is going on? How do I continue to trust this God in a season like this? You might be even investigating. We don't know. We don't know who's tuning in all the time. You might just be investigating and wonder, how can a good, controlling, gracious God be letting all this stuff go on? We all have to deal with disappointment and unmet expectations in some way or another. And shallowly, just this Easter, it's going to be different, isn't it? it's not going to be the same with chocolate and hot cross buns and Easter egg hunts and holidays, parents. Holidays are going to be different, aren't they? When you are locked in a house and you can't go out and you can't go away, it is going to be very, very different. And that's just some of the, let's be real, shallow disappointments. Because what about some of the deeper ones that people have experienced? The real despair that many people are feeling at the moment when jobs, finances, livelihood, your very life itself for some, family, friends. And we've come out, like in Australia, fairly unscathed when you look at like New York, man. But that points to some deeper questions too, doesn't it? About our God, about his relationship to us and to this world. When fire, then flood, then a crazy flu shows up, our deep neediness is shown, isn't it? And it can be scary when we are completely out of control. It can be scary when, well, what's going on? And probably what's happened for many of us, the deepest need of all, has been sort of uncovered. Our need for deliverance from sin and from evil in this world. It is there. That need's always there. Sometimes it's hidden over the other competing things that we see and that we do. But when that is all stripped back, like in a time like now, when all our systems of control and all our hopes, our hopes and dreams for the future are feeling like they're failing completely, well, your expectations can lead to some pretty big disappointments, can't they? But Palm Sunday, as Robin just shared with us, Palm Sunday helps us to see as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, as we enter into Holy Week, this week where we celebrate one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing that's ever happened in history, well, we really get some answers to these questions. Entering Jerusalem in the Gospels is this high point, is this massive moment. There is expectation, there is anticipation having been built. And if you have been reading along in Mark or know the story at all, Jesus has come up and three times he has predicted his coming death. And if you did home group just this last week, you would have looked at the last time. And the last time, have a look what he says, verse 32. It should be on the page back or right there in front of you. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And so then he starts to tell them that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And in verse 33, he says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and that is where they're heading. To ultimately towards the cross, aren't they? And so expectation for us as readers is high. So that when we get to Jerusalem, chapter 11, verse 1, we know what's coming. We know exactly where Jesus is heading. We know what happens after Palm Sunday. But the disciples and the crowds, they didn't. And they actually become a really helpful lens for us, I think, to check our expectations when it comes to how we view our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today, I'm just going to step us through. We're going to look at the story and then hopefully apply towards the end as we take a look at how Jesus came planned and purposed in his entry. With that entrance then into the wonderful city, the holy city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus is actually king, but a king like no other, as Robin's already highlighted. He is both the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of God. So let's take a look. First of all, let's have a look at planned and purposed entry, the fact that he comes in showing his control. Let me read it again for you, verses 1 to 3. As they, so that's the disciples and Jesus, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, that's going to be significant in a moment, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. It's a young donkey. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back there shortly, or back here shortly. So Jesus, you can see very much from the start, is planned and purposed, isn't he? He is deliberate and clear in what he is saying. And as we read this, as you read all that's going on here, he is kind of like the conductor sitting in front of an orchestra, or the director. We've got a few directors at the moment behind a camera. Directing this scene. And to put this scene in perspective for you, it's like picture it this way. Here, I've grabbed a picture actually of the Mount of Olives. It should flash up. That's a picture of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives sat some 300 feet up above Jerusalem, just outside the city, and like that's about 100 meters. And so you could see and overlook. And so Jesus is coming down into this holy city from the eastern side of it, overlooking all that he can see. It's kind of like when I walk out my front door, I overlook my beautiful Peaky Park down there. You're up above it. In its glory, it should be a glorious city. But also the Mount of Olives in the Old Testament was seen in Zechariah, Ezekiel, as the place of future end time glory, where the glory of God would be revealed. And it won't be long before Jesus is ascending from this mountain, ascending to sit at the Father's right hand. But before that, he has to descend, planned, purposed. And Bethany, so they've come to Bethany, the Mount of Olives. Bethany is kind of like the final station before Jerusalem, yeah, before this train terminates. We've been walking with Jesus, if you've been tracking along in the Gospels, you've been walking with Jesus, 35 different locations, different spots that we've gone. He has walked, but now he calls for a donkey, a noble steed. Something different is going on here. And have a look how much the instructions, I don't know if you picked it up when we read it the first time, how much the instructions to the disciples match directly with what happens. Have a look at verse 4. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, and here we go, the very scenario Jesus prepared them for, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Everything he puts in place comes to pass exactly the way he had planned. How does he know? I mean, how does he know that all this is going to happen? I mean, the text doesn't tell us exactly, and people have tried to predict, was the owner with them, all this sort of stuff, but what does it show is the more important thing. Jesus is completely in control. He is planned. He is purposed. It shows us that the Son of Man, the Son of God, he is sovereign. And we've been seeing that right throughout Mark's Gospel, haven't we? Soon, he is going to be pictured as the Lion of Judah, the King. I want us to remember that this week. I need to remember that this week. As we journey towards the cross, remember who orchestrates it. Remember who planned it, who the director is, who is actually in control, and then why he came with such purpose, with such planning. Before all time, this thing was planned. Jesus, measured, controlled, all too aware about where this train ends. Yeah, he knows what happens when he gets to the final station. All time has been building to this moment, hasn't it? And so today, this week, please hear this again. Because our God is all too aware of what's going on in our world. And yet, he is still in control. The Lion of Judah has shown himself right throughout Mark's Gospel that he is in control of creation. He is in control of the spiritual forces. He is in control of life itself. And it may not seem that way sometimes. But don't make him so small. Don't shape your expectations around a small God. He is far bigger. Far, far bigger than you have imagined. Because the events around his death would have left even greater questions than COVID-19 will, than sickness and personal struggles will. And I'm not in any way trying to minimize the stuff that we're going through. Far, far from it. But for the Son of God to come, and then the Son of God, for God himself to die a human death, there's some big questions that come with that. I'm not trying to minimize what we're going through, because absolutely, the impacts that this time is going to have on our mental health, on financial strain, on relationships, yeah. But remember, he is in control. Remember, he cares deeply. He cares so much that this week we're about to celebrate happened. The Lion of Judah came to be the Lamb of God. And he orchestrates it. He'd planned it from before all time. Our scriptures tell us this, all of it. And as we stand and as we watch and as we sort of walk in through with the crowd for this next little scene, watch, listen, pick up exactly what it is that Jesus wants us to see, what he was trying to communicate in this moment, because he now comes in a public and powerful way. He comes with this incredible spectacle. Now, it's not as clear in Mark's gospel, but in the other gospels, I mentioned it's really been building to this point. If you just look back, yep, blind Bartimaeus was healed in the previous story. And he cries out, he calls him, Son of David, Son of David. And also there's a link there to say Isaiah 29, where we're seeing the eyes of the blind being healed as the Holy One of Israel comes. So there's expectation. But even just in the area, if you look in John's Gospel, and many people celebrated yesterday, Saturday is like Lazarus Saturday. In chapter 11 of John, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and then all of a sudden some more opposition starts to come. But then also in John 12, a large crowd come to find Jesus, a large crowd, a big group of people, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. There is anticipation building. There is chatter about who this guy is. And to set the scene even more, it is Passover time. And I don't know whether we quite get this. The expectations at Passover time were running very high in this city. The city swelled. It was incredible. People make the pilgrimage down, kind of a bit like Jesus is about to, into the holy city to remember the greatest moment of their history, the Exodus. To remember that this is their city, even though it's under the rule of Rome at the moment, it's their city. And to remember the promises, to hope and to long for the king and the kingdom to come. And as I said, the city swells. It's kind of going to be like what all of our streets, all of our restaurants, everything's going to look like when this pandemic is over. This place will be pumping, won't it? That's the picture. And it's in that moment that Jesus enters, and he enters like this. Before, he's been avoiding the crowds, but it's his time now. And so he goes public, planned and purposed, and he displays it. Verse 7, when they brought the colt, the donkey, to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. So here comes his noble steed. Not so noble, but we'll get back to that. But in verse 2, just have a look again. It was very particular, the choice, wasn't it? He chose a colt, a young donkey, a young, I always feel weird saying ass, but we all know what we're talking about, a donkey, a young donkey. And it was significant too that it had never been ridden. You see, this is a donkey that's sort of been set aside for a sacred purpose. It was suitable for a king. Something that had never been ridden was suitable for a king. So it is a noble steed indeed. We'll come back to the fact that it's a donkey. But then the way they dress it up, the way he sits on it, the crowd's response. Have a look, verse 8. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Well, all of this is reminiscent of when Jehu, one of the great kings of Israel's past, was anointed as king and came riding in 2 Kings 9. Here is a picture of the king coming in. And Zechariah 9 speaks of a day where the king will be coming riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, a colt. And all the way back into Genesis chapter 49, verse 11, when Jacob is speaking the promises to all of his sons about what the future is going to look like for each one of them. When he speaks to Judah, where the line of the kings comes from, where David's line comes from, he talks to him and says, you're going to be like a lion. The lion of Judah becomes then the symbol of the kingly tribe. And in that part, verse 11 of chapter 49, he says he will tether his donkey to a vine. He would tie his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. It's all pointing back to Jesus is saying, hey, all those promises, even way back then, I am that Messiah, I am that king, I am the Lion of Judah. And then we jump forward to Revelation 5 after all this is done, and we can see the incredible strength of this king, because it says there, weep no more, Revelation 5:5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And we know he will. And when you think of a lion, like a lion symbolizes power, fierceness, and majesty. I mean, picture a lion. Here you go. There you go. Rah. Like they're fierce, aren't they? When I think of a lion, I do. I think of power, fierceness, and majesty, the king of the jungle. I was actually watching a TV show recently, and it was not Tiger King. Have a think, actually, about how you best use your time in this period where you're in lockdown. Think about what's good to watch, what's not. I've not seen Tiger King. I've seen a trailer, that's it. Anyway, that's a side comment. I was watching another show where a lady had kept a lion in her apartment in a city, and it had got out. And you got to see the way people responded to it. Some just stood in awe and were taking pictures, and then some got attacked. And you saw the wounds on these people because they got attacked by a lion. They are fierce. They are powerful. They are majestic. And it reminded me when we went to Western Plains Zoo. We did the little, you can get into a bus and drive through the lion enclosure and see the lionesses. When we had to do that, they had to phone through and say, open the first gate. All the precautions they took were intense. Open the first gate, drive through, close that gate, open the next one. Because these animals, the lion, particularly the king lion, is the fiercest, the most powerful, the most majestic. This is true of Jesus too, isn't it? He is powerful. He is majestic. He is in control. We are seeing that, right? And we watch on. And whether they knew it or not, listen to what the crowd does. Jesus sort of orchestrates them. The crowd sing and chant exactly who he is. Verse 9, Hosanna. See that? Those who went ahead and those who followed. It's kind of like the first part, Hosanna. And then the people behind say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is a massive spectacle that has been sort of whipped up, hasn't it? It's a scene like when Simon Maccabee entered into Jerusalem, this great conquering king. It's jubilant, it's excited, it's expectant, there's anticipation. Here comes the king, guys. Now, Hosanna, the word Hosanna, it became pretty commonly used in a way as like a shout of hallelujah, but it also means save us. Hosanna, save us. We want deliverance is what that word really pushes towards. And the second part there, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is really a reference or taken from Psalm 118, which is one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. So it's a praiseworthy Psalm. Here they are chanting these wonderful things. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They are longing. In a way, what they're singing is, long live the king. Long live the king. But do you remember way back, it's weeks ago now, I mentioned that phrase. And that phrase, when they say long live the king, was sung when one monarch died and the other one was about to come in. And the truth was, I didn't actually care too much about the king itself. It was about the kingdom. And that's pretty much what's going on here too. You see, the crowd is at Passover time. They're worked up. They're excited about this nationalistic idea that maybe this could be it. They'll fizzle in a moment. They're longing for the restoration, the power and the glory of the Davidic kingdom to come through. All those promises, a king forever will be established on our throne. The kingdom, and with their kind of king, probably not riding on a donkey, but coming in charging and willing to wipe out the Romans. And so a dead king is a pretty disappointing king, isn't he? They will be disappointed because what they hoped for is not why this king has come. Their expectations. Now, I reckon most of us don't cry out, long live the king. We don't have the same sort of nationalistic cries, but we still have cries for the hopes for the future, a utopian world dream maybe. And for much of humanity, we'd love to think that our ability, humans' abilities to just overcome and come together and create a bigger, brighter future, we can do this with our systems and with our services. We can make this happen. And so we do. We hope in systems, supplies, foundations of our hope. They're kind of like little kingdoms, aren't they? Little spaces where we believe that all that we hope for and desire is going to come together. And it might not be for the perfect future, but at least a comfortable one, at least a happy one, a secure one. So we look at our government or our political systems. We look at our social systems, philosophical systems that play out. Maybe our families become this for us, whether they're blood or the chosen ones that you form. Relationships, our health system is often seen as our great hope and liberator. Mostly things that we feel like we can control or have control on us so that we're going to be okay. But what happens when they fail? All these systems and even structures, all the supplies, when they run dry, when they fail, be they the material supplies or that thing that we're told, just believe in yourself and when your desires and you pursue them and you get all of that, you'll be okay. What happens when that fails for us as well? I mean, hasn't this all been thrown on its head recently? I mean, these last 6 months, far out, be it fires, floods, or this last little bit where everybody, nobody's escaped this. We are all in need, aren't we? And all the things we feel like we can turn to that might be ours to control, they're failing. Sure, we'll probably feel better because we are going to overcome this pandemic in some way, but man, the cost and the impact it's going to have for a long, long time. And I hope we do overcome, but something has been uncovered, hasn't it? Something might have already been uncovered in your life already, but something has been uncovered. And I kind of can't blame the crowds a little bit, can you? I mean, they've been longing for a long time. It's been like a pandemic for them for years. They've been on lockdown under Rome's rule. And people often at this point will talk about how the crowds are one moment crying out, "Save us!" And then the next minute they're going to be saying, "Kill him!" to the same guy. But you know the people who are very likely leading the shouts, the charge? It's the disciples. The disciples. They had the wrong expectations. And it means in a little bit they're going to be a bit disappointed until he comes back and shows them very, very clearly who he really is. And so I wonder for us, each one of us, what are we crying out for deliverance from at this time? I reckon there's a few things. But this week, as we prepare to enter into Jerusalem, as we come to Jerusalem now and go towards the cross, remember, the Lion of Judah has come. You can't dismiss him, can you? And he won't disappoint. In fact, the reality, if we let ourselves see it, is so much greater than our expectations. But if we see him right, we can even then set our expectations and see the most glorious and wonderful thing this Easter, that the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God has come to deliver. Because he enters, yes, powerfully, but also peacefully. So let's just quickly look again, very quickly. But before that, actually, quick, let me just show you verse 11. Quickly look at the end, because it all seems to fizzle out. I've built it up like this is some magnificent thing, and then look what happens in verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany, not with the crowds, not with overcoming everything, but with the 12. Where are the crowds? Where is the big moment of confrontation? It's coming. Where he's built, he's planned, he's purposed. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? It's worse than the fact that Liverpool may not win the Premier League title this year. Or it's kind of like how all the sports, remember how at the beginning of the year when they were still trying to do it? They're all playing in front of an empty stadium. It was weird, wasn't it? The same as there's been a few TV shows with their finales. And in the finale, there's nobody there, just the presenters and the people doing it. It's weird. This is weird. But we can't miss a significant moment here in verse 11. Jesus comes to the temple and he's not just a tourist. He's not coming to be like, "Oh, I better check out all the sites in Jerusalem. I hear that the temple's nice. It has great stones." No, here is the Lord of the temple, inspecting it, overlooking it, preparing, not sightseeing. Here is the rightful king. Here is the judge who's coming to check that things are going right. And we actually also see at this moment, this is the calm before the storm, because what is to come? He's going to clear out that temple just in a day. The Last Supper will happen, and then he'll head to the cross. He'll go to the tomb. He will rise again, and he will be ascended. Absolutely. This is the calm before the storm. And he will return to the Mount of Olives and ascend. But first he had to descend. The Lion of Judah to also be the Lamb of God. Have a look again. It'll be on the screen at Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." Remember, this is the passage that he's sort of hinting at. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, Lion of Judah, lowly, and riding on a donkey." Because let's be real, you're not choosing a donkey if you're trying to come in victoriously. On a colt, you know, the foal of a donkey, could barely hold him up, you reckon. Lowly, gentle, but what this is pointing to is the peaceful way that he comes, the humble way that he comes, the sacrificial way that he comes. And Revelation 5:6 does not forget this. "Do not weep," it said. "See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." Now this is at the end where they're picturing what is going to happen when every kingdom is going to bow down before this particular ruler. He has triumphed, yes? "Then I saw," it says verse 6, "a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." You see, when we enter Jerusalem, we know what is coming. This is the king we all truly want and the king we all truly need. He will be the king, the powerful lion, but also the personal peace-bringing lamb. He is both lion and lamb, and there is no leader like him. He is going to be the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. That's where we're going this week. And this is how he comes to us. And we need to hear this in this crazy time. He offers his life, his love, his peace. He comes gently. He comes humbly. He comes with an invitation. He comes to you in gentleness, not to beat you, but to be beaten for you. Though he is powerful, he is majestic, he is the Lord, he comes to take on our curse, our suffering, all of our sins. When we look at this week, we can't think he's distant and doesn't care. For sure, he is the Lion of Judah. We've seen that. And he can and he will bring judgment. He is the one who can inspect the temple in every single one of our lives. But he says, all that mess, I can take it for you, and I will. I can deliver you. Hosanna is the right cry to this king. But we've got to think about what from. I ran into, we've not been able to see too many people. There's a lady sitting out on the steps, and she said I could share this with people, so your people. And she was sitting there, and I parked, and she was about to leave, and I said, did you need the church? And she said, I just need God. It was clear that she was in sort of a desperate state, and I don't know what she was expecting coming here. So I wanted to check whether she needed anything physical. And she shared her story where it's been a bit of a mess for her for many, many years. And she has struggled. But I could hear in her tone, I could hear in her cry when her relationships were broken. She was fearful of where she lived. She was worried about her kids. There was a desperate Hosanna. Deliver me. I wanted to try and meet her physical needs. I kind of actually felt quite desperate myself because I just didn't know what I could do for her. And I was trying to help her see that in Jesus Christ there is this promise of an eternity where all of this will be overcome and undone. But I'm not sure whether I met her expectations as she walked away. And yet I reckon your life might not be as extreme as hers, I can nearly guarantee it. But she's like a magnified glass to our souls. Most of us, I would think, we want deliverance. And it can be easy to feel a little disappointed. Maybe even just for a moment. Some of you know you are in despair. Some of you are disappointed even with the deliverance that Jesus has to offer. So you come to this week and sort of think, what is that? Particularly while you wait in this time in the middle. Particularly when your expectations aren't met. I mean, the crowds and the disciples, I reckon they're probably going, what a waste of coats and palm branches. Did you see at the end? There's no crowds, they've dispersed. But before the weekends, you know who else disperses? The disciples. But when we see him right, and they do see him right after he resurrects, don't they? They get it. We won't dismiss him or disperse, no. We will trust him. Because it is easy to dismiss a powerless king, to be disappointed in a leader that doesn't seem to have control. We've seen a few of those, it feels, doesn't it? It is easy to ignore a distant king. It is easy to dismiss a disappointing and impersonal king. But you can't claim these things of Jesus. Not this week. Not any week. He has shown himself to be the powerful Lion of Judah. He has shown himself to be the personal, loving Savior who came to us. He has shown himself to be the one who meets our deepest, deepest need and will undo all that's going on in this world. He is the Lamb of God. The Lion and the Lamb, purposed and planned, completely in control. He has come to take the sins of the world, and he did it, and he will not fail. You tell me if there's a leader that can do that for you, a king who can say that and follow through. No other thing you put on the throne, no other system, no other structure, not even yourself. Please don't make him too small, and please don't make him uncaring. And so please check your expectations as you walk into this week. It might just be leaving us more disappointed because we're expecting a lesser king than this one who came. We come to this week to remember the great promises. The king and the kingdom has come. The king has come. And he's going to fulfill it all soon. And this week, no matter what happens around us, as we enter Jerusalem, we can chant Hosanna with confidence. And so what an opportunity, brothers and sisters, we have. Given what is going on at this time, God's people have to point toward the Lion and the Lamb with the offer of deliverance that he will actually never be able to disappoint you with. We can be, and I know it's hard, but we can be confident, offering it with peace, filled as those people who are just like Christ Jesus our Lord. And just to close, the picture at the end is beautiful. This is what happens at the end in Revelation 5, because the one sitting on the throne is not just the Lion, but let me read it for you. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That is our expectation. That is our reality. And it most certainly does not disappoint. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the powerful Lion of Judah, the King. Thank you that he came, planned and purposed to also then be the Lamb of God to take the sins of the world. And I just pray as we enter into this week that you might help us to be able to gain all that this week has to offer because we get our expectations right. Thank you so much that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can have a confidence for today and a confidence right into the future. And it's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.